Good morning. Welcome to all who join us here today for the offering of this Mass, especially a welcome to all of our guests. There's some unfortunate news to share with you that we received word early this morning about the death of Ruth Megley. She was the mother of Tracy Megley, our music director. And so she died late last night in Wichita, Kansas. She had suffered a massive stroke about 10 days before. So we pray that her soul be at rest, be numbered among the saints in Christ, and consolation to Tracy and to his family. Eternal rest grant unto her, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon her. May her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. And also a brief word about my own mom. As some of you know, she suffered a minor stroke the day after Christmas. She is making a full recovery, is doing quite well. And thank you again for your prayers on her behalf. And thank you for being here. I know that driving has not been the easiest thing to do in the Tulsa metro area this weekend. Yesterday, on one of the local meteorologists at a TV station, said that we were in the midst of, quote, an icing event. I have to add that word to my weather vocabulary, with all the rain and freezing rain and slick conditions. And I'm very glad for the news reporting. And I have no problem with the breaking news and the wall-to-wall weather reporting. I see that as true reality television. Nothing is ever scripted about that. And enjoy all the reports about the road conditions and such. I do hope that the second coming of Jesus Christ and his glorious return as Lord and Savior and King will receive at least as much coverage from the local media as the icing event of January 2017. My thanks to all for your prayers while I was on retreat this last week in Wichita, Kansas. I was one of a dozen priests in three different dioceses that were there. I returned on Tuesday. And my thanks especially to Father Brian O'Brien, who substituted last Sunday and was with you. Please know that I'll be at St. Catherine's School this coming Wednesday for lunch with our students, the students there that are Madeline parishioners. Next Sunday is the annual Tulsa March for Life. It will start at Holy Family Cathedral approximately 1 p.m. I'll be participating in it. It will be a peaceful and prayerful acknowledgement of the dignity of all human life from conception to natural death. And also let you know that Bishop David Conrilla will be here on Sunday, January the 29th. He's doing a pastoral visit here. His first time he'll be here on a Sunday. He'll be preaching and presiding at both the 8 and 10 a.m. Masses. So, hint, hint, it'd be really nice to have a good turnout, particularly the 10 o'clock, the main Mass. Hint, hint, okay? You don't want to come here and the place is half empty or something like that. So please mark your calendar. Please come and bring your friend. One of the first things that Bishop Conrilla did when he came here to Tulsa about 6 months ago was to reappoint me in the position as vicar for priest. And in that role, I act as something of a representative of the priest, the diocese, to our bishop and of our bishop to the priest, and try to help the best I can with our priests, with my brothers in black, with their spiritual and emotional and physical health and well-being. And I've wound up, I don't know exactly how, on an email list that goes out to other vicars for priests and other dioceses, many of them much larger than our own. And these emails often are about questions and advice about policies. And it's clear that some of these dioceses, they're big into writing policies, such as priests and their pets. Example, should Father X, as he's being transferred to a new parish and he's getting ready to leave the rectory with his two dogs, be responsible for cleaning the rectory before the arrival of Father Y, who we all know has severe pet allergies? Actually, I asked him about policies for this. Now, our diocese, I don't think, is large enough to have things like this in writing. If we have a Father X and Y in such a situation, I'll be gladly to arbitrate and negotiate that, flip a coin or something like that. We'll get all that worked out. Now, that's important because pets have a special place in the lives of many of us. We have the blessing of pets usually at the first week of October on the Memorial of St. Francis of Assisi, and we give names to our pets. We spend a great deal of time with our pets. We also can spend a great deal of money on our pets because they have that special place in our lives. Now, in today's gospel, there is a reference to an animal. and not just merely mentioned, but is proclaimed with a special title, the Lamb of God. Now, a little bit of backstory I think might be important. To the Jewish people that time and place, a lamb had a special role, had a special place in their lives, but it was not as a pet. There is a practice to bringing a lamb, healthy and young, to the temple in Jerusalem to be offered to God as an act of seeking forgiveness for sin. The lamb would be slaughtered, its blood poured out on the altar in front of the temple, and if it was the time of Passover, the great celebration of God liberating the people from slavery in Egypt, then the flesh of the lamb would be prepared for the Passover meal. It was a type of reparation to God. The deserved punishment of the sinner was inflicted on the lamb. Instead, the life of the lamb was offered in the place of the life of the sinner. So when John the Baptist points to his cousin Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," this is a bold and radical statement. For again, the true identity of Jesus is being revealed. He's not just one religious figure amongst many others from which to choose, but rather Jesus, who is God the Son, the incarnate Word made flesh, the face of the Father's mercy, is also the Lamb of sacrifice. His life is offered instead of ours. His blood is poured out, not on the altar at the temple, but on the cross. He comes not to punish the sins of the world, not to rationalize or excuse the sins of the world, but to take away the sins, to liberate us from our enslavement to them. Now, this image of the Lamb is elsewhere in the Scriptures. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah speaks of the Savior being like the Lamb led to the slaughter. A little bit of Bible trivia for you. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, the last book of the Bible, who defeats the Antichrist? Who defeats the beast marked with the number 666? It is the Lamb. The Lamb that has been slain, who is now before the throne of God. Jesus. Therefore, it's no accident that each and every Mass that is offered as the consecrated bread and wine that have now become the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist are elevated above the altar, we cry out in unison with the angels and the saints, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We pray that this Lamb will have mercy on us and grant us peace. It's also a reminder that, as with many of the prayers of the Mass, it directly quotes the Scriptures. This is what we say, but is it what we really believe? And is it what we actually live? To believe it means to see ourselves, to see the world from the viewpoint of John the Baptist. We are a people in need of mercy, in need of forgiveness, of salvation, of liberation from our sins. We cannot achieve this on our own. We need a Savior. And His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. Now, I think there are three primary obstacles or temptations that keep us from believing and living this proclamation. The first is the failure to acknowledge the need for forgiveness and salvation, or at least to water it down. There's a common belief in our culture today that we are free to define our own truth, our own sense of right and wrong, because there are no absolute truths. There are no absolute values. It's all relative to the culture or to personal preference or our own individual preference of what is right and wrong. And I think when we fall into that temptation, what we're doing, we're creating a kind of a comfort zone, safe place, bubble, however you want to call it, that in effect substitutes for authentic religion, for authentic religious belief and practice. For more time is spent excusing bad behavior than admitting and correcting it. There's no need to be saved. Well, there's nothing to be saved from. Who needs a Savior? Now, you might hear this. You think, "Well, wait a minute. I'm basically a good person. I'm a nice person. I try to be nice." Well, yay you. I'm glad you're nice. I try to be nice too. We can all be nice together. But the blood of the Lamb upon the cross is shed to make us holy, not to make us nice. Nice is not enough. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He comes to take them away, not to excuse them. The second temptation is kind of the opposite extreme. That we are beyond forgiveness. My sins are too many. They're too great. It's been too long. And how can the Lord of all creation truly love me with all my faults, with all my sins, and in all my ugliness? But the radical nature of the Christian message is that the Lamb of God, whose blood is shed upon the cross, dies out of love for us. To love us out of that enslavement. To love us out of our sins. To love us into repentance. To love us into conversion. To proclaim that Jesus is the Lamb of God is to acknowledge this divine love. The challenge is then to let ourselves be loved. Let ourselves be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Now the third temptation or obstacle is that the demands of living this belief or living out the promises of our baptism, we can look at all that and say, well, you know, this looks good on paper, but it's just impossible. It's too hard. It's too demanding. It's too great for the average person. So it's best left up to the religious professionals. You know, the priests, the popes, the bishops, the deacons, the nuns, the monks. You know, that's what they're paid to do, right? To be holy. Now, maybe we want to throw in that pious Catholic grandmother. You know, the one with her rosary beads, statues of the saints in almost every room of the house, so many religious medals of the saints and the divine mercy and so on around her neck. She kind of rattles as she's coming down the hallway. EWTN is on the television all the time. We include her. Now, in my own case, I have to be honest, it would not be my pious Catholic grandmother. It would be my devout Holiness Pentecostal grandma with her multiple Bibles in almost every room of her home, King James Version, by the way, and with her television always turned on to the Trinity Broadcasting Network. The TV also, the volume turned up about as loud as it will go, but that's a whole another story. But the blood of the Lamb has been shed for every one of us. Each of us has been baptized into His death on the cross and His resurrection. Each of us is called to holiness, not just the religious professionals. That is what proclaiming Jesus as the Lamb of God challenges us to acknowledge, to live out each day with God's grace. The God who creates us, the God who loves us, the God who saves us through the Lamb who is Jesus would not call us to do so, would not give us the desire to do so without giving us the means to do so. To do otherwise would be cruel. And the means to do so is Jesus. Living this proclamation extends beyond the church parking lot. It includes the dinner table, the workplace, the classroom. It also extends to those times when no one is watching us to observe our behavior. The proclamation is to be lived there as well. It extends also to the public life of the community. Tomorrow is a national holiday in which we will honor the birthday of a man who confronted the public sin of his own time. The Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr. It was a time when the truth, the dignity of each person, that God-given dignity, was made relative to certain cultural norms that were protected under civil law, what we called racial segregation. Meaning, where you lived, where you worked, what job you had, where you went to school, where you sat on public transportation, where you sat in cafes, restaurants, movie theaters, and etc., were determined by the color of your skin. Institutional racism. Reverend King was an ordained Southern Baptist minister. When we hear the title Dr. King, he had a doctorate in theology, and he publicly opposed this racism, not because of its politics, not because of ideology, but because of its Christian beliefs. If you do nothing else to mark MLK Day, I suggest that you can find this online pretty easily. His letter from the Birmingham jail. It's fairly brief. He wrote it after having been arrested and put into the city jail in Birmingham, Alabama, for an act of civil disobedience against the segregation laws. And the letter is addressed not to the white supremacists, but rather it's addressed to his fellow Christians, both black and white. And he was critical of them. For those who privately supported him in the movement for racial equality, but remained publicly silent. He was critical of their failure to proclaim publicly the God-given dignity of each person. By the way, it's interesting for a Southern Baptist minister, he quotes not one, but two Catholic saints. Aquinas, Thomas Aquinas, and also Augustine. On how a Christian is not obliged to obey civil laws that are unjust and immoral. Now, those of you of a younger generation, you cannot imagine an America in which all this was possible. This racial segregation. Good. We did something right in the last 50 years. Also remind you, one of the leaders in Tulsa at the same time, in the civil rights movement, was the founding pastor of the Church of the Madeleine, the late Father James McNamee. A person not long ago told me a story about him, that he told people, he said, you need to treat your garbage man with the same dignity and respect that you treat your doctor. And at that time, there was absolutely no doubt about which race was the garbage man and which race was the doctor. And he said, by the way, if you can't do that, you best find another parish. That's pretty old school Catholic right there. Not messing around with him. And that's part of our history. That's part of our heritage here at the Madeleine. The acknowledging and believing and living out the proclamation of Jesus as the Lamb of God, this is not a private activity. It's not a mere hobby like me working in my garden. We as the church, as disciples, are to be living signs of this proclamation, including in public life. If this is challenging, if this makes us feel uncomfortable, good. Living fully our Catholic faith in Jesus Christ is not about creating a comfort zone. It is living the call to holiness. For from our baptism and from the blood of the Lamb, as St. Paul challenges us today, to remember that you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. With all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is the call to holiness. This is our liberation through Jesus, the Lamb of God, that we are to acknowledge, proclaim, and to live as His disciples.